Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. We start our revival here today in God's church. This is the place He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen.
It is indeed my pleasure to be here. I want to share a few things with you to get us started. Number one, my voice carries, so whoever's working the mic, we don't want to blow anybody out. Number two, you have a big problem because you do not have a clock. So, but my wife, she'll nod to me. She'll let me know when it's time to stop. But very glad to be here today and looking forward to the next several days together. As Earl has already shared, my family's with me, my wife Beth, our son Eli, and our daughter Caitlin. And as a family, we want to thank you for your many prayers over the past several years. The past 2 years, and we indeed are grateful for your prayers and your thoughts and cards and so forth, and we just ask you to continue to pray for our family, but we are very grateful for the Lord's blessings on our lives. Revival. Revival is a time in which we want to be encouraged and uplifted and strengthened, and we want to be renewed, and you all know the words. You've been through revival numerous times. Many of you in here have been in revival for, you know, each year you have revival. Recently, I had someone actually call to my attention just how much we really are trying as a society, if you will, and as people again, to take over, to be in control. Because when you really think about it, isn't it something that we actually decide on a given day that we're going to be revived, right? If you really think about that, it's kind of, we're going to set this week in April as our week to be revived. That's when it's going to happen. So aren't we indeed telling God we want to be revived this week and only this week? That's what we're kind of saying. But we have this week, we have these few days, and we're going to try to do that. We are going to try to dig deep within ourselves and come together more as a church and as a people. But I ask us to consider going a little deeper than that, wider, in that you all are aware of the state of Christianity. I know you're listening. I know you're reading. I know you're getting upset at times with some of the things that are going on. So not only today are we preparing ourselves to be revived as individuals, as the body known as Ephesus, but also as a people, Christian. What can we do? What can we gain today that's going to help us to go from this place and make sure that others understand just how important this relationship we have with Jesus Christ, just how important that relationship really is, and how it's the real and true relationship, and the only relationship that people should have, not with stars or the sun or the moon or other gods, but with Jesus Christ. So we have a lot upon us. We have a lot of responsibility, and so we're going to be talking about that as we go over the next several days. This morning, we're going to focus on remembering. Remembering who we were, which we try not to stay stuck in that area. Remembering who we were and focusing on who we're supposed to be as we do remember who we were. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 to help us with that. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. In these first few verses, we have here the ruler, the kingdom of the air. There's scholars who believe that reference to be about Satan. Following Satan. Following the worldly ways. Notice also, very quickly, we have here, as for you, you were dead. You were dead. In which you used to live. When you followed. See, right there we start off looking at the fact that just in the first verse we're told what used to be. What used to be. We also know that Paul's writing this. He writes this letter to the Ephesians to encourage, to uplift them, to remind them. So some of our letters that we read from Paul are about letting the church know what they're doing wrong, where they're missing the mark, reminding them of how they're supposed to be because they're now doing this and that and the other thing. Whereas here, to the Ephesians, he's writing a letter to encourage them, to revive them, to keep them focused and heading in that right direction, the direction he wants them to go in. And that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. We're here to be revived. Now, I believe that every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time you come to this place, whatever day of the week it might be, you walk through the door and you're looking for that as well. I don't believe that you wait just for Sunday. I don't think that you wait for Sunday to get that oomph and get going. I think you look for it every day. I hope that we look for it every day. We might not come to this place to look for it, but we have some kind of resource. We might have a devotional that we look at. We hopefully look at the scripture every day. We're looking for some way because we want to make sure that this stays in the past tense. We want to make sure that which we used to do remains that which we used to do. That we're no longer coming back to the sinful ways, the sinful nature of our lives. Because if we keep returning back to that, and we keep going back and forth, then we become unstable. And we all know what happens to things that are unstable. They fall apart. They fall apart. They do not last very long. And so, the same thing holds true for any body, for any family. This is indeed a family. We're going to talk a lot about relationship. As Earl has shared with you, we were neighbors for 12 years. 12 years. And that was great. And I miss living on that corner spot where I could just walk two blocks over to Earl and talk with him, sit by his pool and that kind of stuff. For 12 years, we were neighbors. Relationship. I'm going to share a little story about Connie and Earl, okay? I'm going to share a little story. It's not really a true story about them. I'm just going to use their names, okay? And I like this story. I've shared this story before because it has a lot to do with relationship. I actually used my parents one time when I shared this story. But let's just imagine when Connie and Earl got married, and from that point they agreed that every year they were going to go to the state fair together, okay? That was one thing that they were going to do as a tradition, go to the state fair. And they got to the state fair the first time, and all Earl wanted to do was go to that helicopter ride. He wanted to ride that helicopter. So they got over there. Helicopter ride was like, let's say, $10. And he's like, I want to ride it. Connie's like, you know, $10 is $10. So she persuaded him to walk away because that was just too much money. And this went on for years, you know. This was years. Price. So finally, they're in their 80s. They're in their 80s. Late 80s, and they're still trucking up to that state fair. They get up to the helicopter, and Earl says, you know what, this might be my last year. This might be it. I'm riding that helicopter. So they're going back and forth, and now the price is up to $50. Connie says, you know, Earl, $50 is $50. And Earl keeps going back at it like a little kid. No, I want to ride that. $50 is $50 is all Connie can keep saying. $50 is $50. Well, the pilot, he's sitting in a helicopter, and he's listening to him going back and forth. And he finally says to him, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. He said, you can ride in my helicopter, and if you could sit and not say a single word the whole time you're in my helicopter, you can go through my whole flight, not say a single word, I will not charge you for the flight. I will not charge you. So Connie says, okay, I think we can do this. Yeah, you're all chuckling at that part right there, aren't you? All right, but Connie says, yeah, I think we can do this. So they get in that helicopter, and that guy, he's just making that helicopter do all kinds of things people cannot imagine it would do. And they're sitting back there quiet, and he's doing all this kind of stuff. And finally, he lands that helicopter, and he's talking, you know, and he's saying, I am so impressed. I just can't believe. He said, I did all kinds of tricks and all kinds of maneuvers, and I really thought you would have spoke. And he kind of looks over his shoulder, and all of a sudden Earl says, Well, you know, when she fell out about 10 minutes ago, I would have yelled, but you, $50 is $50. Relationship. Relationship. Now, we hope that Earl would yell. We hope that would happen. Just like we hope in this family, we would always be there for one another. It's those points of time we strengthen. We strengthen. And the stronger we become, the devil cannot get in there. The devil cannot get in there. And so we remain, as is stated here, we remain keeping this in the past. We have stopped living and craving our sinful nature. We have stopped following its desires and thoughts. In verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Straightforward. By grace. We were dead. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We must remember this. We must remember where we came from. We're not supposed to live in the past, but we're supposed to remember our foundation. We're supposed to remember. We often hear of people who will be complaining about somebody who's become real highfalutin, and you often hear they need to remember where they came from. They need to remember where they were born and so forth and so on. They need to remember what side of the tracks they grew up on. We hear those phrases. And it's important that we do. Not that we live there. Not that we're living back in the past. But it's very important that we remember our foundation. And it holds very, very true for our Christian faith. We must remember what kind of people we come from. Where it is from where we come, we have got to remember what it is we went through, what it is that we have gained, and how we've gained it. Sitting here today, many of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There might be some in this room who have yet to make that decision, who have yet to announce that they know and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The scripture we just read tells us that that is a gift from God. That is a gift. We are not receiving that gift because of some awesome work that we went out and did. That's not how we get that gift. Think about this. We just get this gift because we exist. The gift is available to us because we exist. Now, I like interaction, so I might ask some questions. Feel free to answer them. Feel free to raise your hand. All that kind of stuff, I promise you, no one will get mad at you, all right? I promise it won't happen. So if you speak out, it's good. If you raise your hand, it's okay too, all right? But how many of you, when you receive a gift, you really feel like you got to give a gift back to that person? Anybody? You just feel like, oh, I got to, you know, I got to do that. How many have ever heard the whole thing that when you get a pie or something from somebody, you're supposed to not return the dish empty, right? You're not supposed to do that. She just taught you that? Because you probably returned the dish empty without her knowing. And now she feels bad because someone didn't get something. But we have this idea that we've got to always give back. That it can't be free. It just can't be given to us. We'll realize that no matter what you do, that gift of salvation is free. For us. Now, a great price was paid. Do not get me wrong. A great price was paid by Jesus, but it wasn't paid by you or me. How do we deserve what we have? How do we deserve it? You know, the next verse goes on to explain in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Workmanship. Is anyone in here an artist of any kind? You paint, or you do clay, or you do, you know, pottery, some kind of art. If you sell a piece of art, or maybe you create, maybe some of you do cabinetry, or something that you started off with nothing and you created this, and someone bought it from you, or someone, you gave it to them, and then months later you went to their house and you saw that item and it was changed in some way. How do you think you would feel? You would most likely be really offended because you created that. You created that. And you would want the person who has received it to respect it because you worked hard on it. Now think about God and that one little verse right there. We are His craftsmanship. We are His workmanship. He created us. He created us. How awesome that is. He made us. And what did He make us for? He made us to bring Him pleasure. He made us to bring Him pleasure. So now the question is, are we bringing Him pleasure? What more can we do to bring Him pleasure? As I said, we're going to talk a lot about relationship over the next few days. We're going to talk about the relationships that we have with one another right here. Do you know why you assemble? Any thoughts on why you assemble? Why do you come together? Why should we come together as a body into our house of the Lord? Why do we assemble? Anybody? Okay. To worship? To be together? Fellowship?
Fellowship with God.
More power when you come together. And just like this time of revival, we come together to encourage one another. We come together to encourage one another. And I shared that one time with the church where I'm at, Liberty, and we were talking about that encouragement with one another. And this is how I put it to them. I want you to think about the people in this space right now. I want you to think about the people that you come here to be with every Sunday. And I want you to think about some of the people in this place that you might never actually speak to from the time you come in to the time you leave. There might be some people here that every single Sunday, for one reason or another, you really don't cross paths, because you might go out the back door, or they might go out the front door, but you never really speak to that person. You attend church with that person, but you never really talk to that person. Now I want you to think about it this way. What if the whole reason the two of you are right now in this place is God ordained that so that you could encourage one another? And you're missing out on your encouragement and missing out on giving that person his or her encouragement. You see, we'll come to this place and we say we're coming to fellowship. We're coming to be together. We're coming to be a part of this body. We're excited to be part of Ephesus Church. That's my church. We'll tell anybody. We'll tell anybody. But do we really know one another? Do we really understand one another? Are we really there for one another? Or just like so many other cases when we're in big groups, do we pick and choose who we're going to be with? Do we pick and choose the ones that we're going to sit with at the luncheon today? We already know. We already know where we're going to sit at luncheon today, who we're going to sit with. We do. You don't? Good deal. That's great. That's excellent. And how many of you have the same spot? How many of you right now, your cushion is molded to your bottom? It fits your bottom just right. You do, don't you? It fits just right. And I preached that so often at Liberty that finally one Sunday I came in and I walked up to do the announcements, and they had behind my back got together and agreed to sit in all different places. And it really threw me off, because when I first looked, I was looking for someone to be right there that I knew was supposed to be right there. And they did a good trick on me. But it was they were listening. Because they needed to sit somewhere else. They needed to sit with somebody else. You just never know. If you come through those doors, and what you're waiting for is Earl to every Sunday deliver you the powerful message, and that's what you're going to take home. No disrespect, Earl, but it's not going to happen every Sunday. Okay? Now, it might happen for this young lady right here on that Sunday. It might happen for this young lady as well. But this young lady over here might say, you know, Earl, that was nothing. It didn't work for me. But I'll tell you what meant the most for me was that hug that I got from Connie. That's what meant the most to me. And that's what I'm carrying. That's what I needed this week. And this person over here, it might be the anthem, the song that they sung, or one of the hymns. See, we've got to, when we come, we've got to come to the whole thing here, people. We've got to come to the whole service. Not just wait for that handsome guy right there to stand up. Because what he has to share might hit you and it might not. And then what you do is you walk out the door and you're like, yeah, that service, you know, it didn't really touch me. There's no meat, didn't meet me. You know, just didn't do anything for me. I was really waiting to go and it just didn't do anything for me. And that's because you were waiting for one part. You were looking for one specific part. But you're here for a whole hour at least. And you're waiting for one part. One 20-minute, 30-minute spot. And that's what you're waiting for. And the rest of it, it's just routine, isn't it? You know exactly what's next on that bulletin. Exactly what's next. And Earl, one Sunday you might want to try this. A couple Sundays ago, I printed a nice bulletin for him. And I came out, and the first thing I told them was they could fold it up and put it away because we weren't using that order of worship. And I did everything in all different directions. And they had no idea where we were going. Because we settle in. It's molded. We sit in there for the ride. We're good to go for the next hour. We can go home. We can watch TV for the rest of the day and just chill because we went to church. We can check it off and we're done. And that might be good for some of you, but remember, you're part of a family. That's the catch. You're part of a family. You're here together. You're in it together. And as someone said, strength is going to come by those numbers. Power is going to come by those numbers. It's going to come by being united. That's where that power is going to come from. The devil's not going to be able to get in. He's not going to be able to drag you backwards to where we were when we first began as a people. Now, when this is being written, Paul was reminding these folks, roughly 60 AD, he's in prison in Rome. He's encouraging them and reminding them, look, at one point in time, people, there were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. And they did not talk. They did not talk because the Jews kind of got this attitude that they were better because they had this relationship with God. And they looked down upon the Gentiles because they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't really know God. So we have this thing taking place here. And Paul, in the rest of these scriptures here, the rest of the scripture is reminding them of what takes place. In verse 11, we start looking. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done it in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It makes me laugh and chuckle that Earl brought up the whole topic of being a Yankee. Probably at one point in time, years ago, you would not have allowed me to come across the Mason-Dixon line. It wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have been allowed to come down here. And now some of you really think I'm crazy because I stayed here 20 years. It's like, why are you still here? You know? We do this in our groups, just like it says here. You know, you were kept separate. You were a foreigner. You were an alien. But now, people, now, Jesus Christ is bringing both these worlds together, bringing all people together, all of them. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Barriers. The Jews, the Gentiles. Jesus Christ dies on that cross, making salvation available to everyone. The barrier broken down. We must do the same thing. I know it's hard to accept and hard to imagine that in a body of church-going people, there are barriers. But there are barriers. As I mentioned earlier, we have in our mindset who in this congregation we might want to talk to, those who we'll talk to a little bit, and those who we might never really talk to at all. And we'll go through every single Sunday that way. We will hug and shake hands with certain folks. Other ones we will not. We might do this little, hi, how you doing? And then other people will just kind of go, yeah. And we'll make sure we really have no contact at all. And for some reason, there's a barrier that's keeping you apart. It might be age. Some of the older folks might think, those younger kids, look at them. Hair's long, piercings, all kinds of stuff. I'm not going to talk to those kids. And the kids, they're looking at the older people. They're wrinkly, gray hair. I don't want to talk to them. They're slow, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so we use age as a barrier. Some of you in here might have been part of another denomination at one point in your life. You might have been Methodist. Oh. And these Baptists, they're still, hey, let me come, but it's, you can tell they know I'm Methodist. And we put these barriers up. We put barriers up all the time. It might be because you're a male or you're a female. Whatever it is, we put barriers up. People, Jesus Christ hung on the cross for everybody. So put down your barriers. Put them down. Put down your barriers and get to know one another. Get to know one another so that you truly will bond together as a powerful body of believers. So if right now you're sitting in here and your wheels are turning and you're thinking about people that you've never really talked to in this congregation, maybe some of you right now are really sitting here thinking, you know, I've never really had a conversation with so-and-so. I don't really know who they, I don't know what they do for a living. I don't even know where they live. You might be sitting here thinking about that. So I challenge you to start today if you're staying for the luncheon. Go talk to somebody who you've never really talked to. Youth, I challenge you to talk to someone that has gray hair, okay? Gray-haired folks, I challenge you to talk to someone who, you know, has a piercing somewhere, and you know, something like that. Find someone who you just kind of been keeping a distance from. Get to know one another. Because if we make those assumptions about one another and never really get to know one another, all we have set up is barriers. And we're keeping those barriers there. And as long as those barriers are there, we are going back to the worldly part of living that Paul says we've gotten rid of, supposedly. So you remember, one thing about Paul's writings, we have to remember this, folks. Who did Paul write to all the time? All his letters were directed to who? Say that again real loud. Exactly. To us. To us. So often we're so determined to rack up numbers of people we saved and we witnessed to and we, you know, this and that. And whoo, we got all these numbers of people we did this for. And the whole time, right in our body, is falling apart. Because we're so worried about the unbeliever. You know that part? Unbeliever. When it's the believer who needs a little kick every once in a while. And that's who Paul wrote to. So if you never really thought of it that way, I hopefully make you think of something different here about the New Testament. All those pages written by Paul, it's to us. To us. The ones who supposedly have cleaned up their act. We've cleaned it up. We put away the worldly side, and yet we have barriers, and yet we have division. Strengthen is going to come from that. Free gift, the free gift of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, that salvation is for everyone. 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 Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing of wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Let's get rid of Jews. Let's get rid of Gentiles. We're going to come together as one, and we're going to have peace. We're going to have peace. Now, we might not be able to get out there and create that peace, enforce that peace, if you will, but we sure can start right here, making sure that we're one. Sure that we are one. Does that mean we'll never have disagreements? Does that mean that our business meetings are all going to become just great and dandy now? No one's going to oppose anything? That's not what that means. It means we're going to respect one another. We're going to appreciate one another's ideas. We're going to listen more intently to one another. We're coming together as one and looking for what's best for the body. And that gets into spiritual gifts, which could be a whole nother revival, a whole nother revival topic. And I might intertwine some of that because there's people in this very place right now who have the gift of prophecy, which means God's speaking to you about what this body should be doing as a vision. God's speaking to you as what this body should be doing next. And you want to listen. And sometimes spiritual gifts are hard to get people to understand because they're a little, you know, it's a little holy there, that spiritual gift thing, you know. And some people back away from that idea. But understand that that's part of coming together as one, knowing your spiritual gift. Knowing what God has called you to do for this body. And stepping out and doing it. That's very important. Very valuable to becoming one and putting down the barriers. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Far away, Gentiles, near the Jews. Basically stating the Jews had knowledge of God, a strong knowledge of God, whereas the Gentiles did not, had a very, very vague understanding to not worship God in any way. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Beautiful church you have here. Beautiful. But forget about it. It's not what makes you who you are. That's what that scripture is telling us. The apostles, the prophets, what they preached, what they taught, what they came to understand, what they shared, that is what makes us who we are. Not the stained glass windows, not the pews, not the altar and the pulpit, nothing like that. Not even the traditions that we have. It's the apostles and the prophets, the wisdom that they brought forth is our foundation. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, him being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Are you allowing Christ to join you together? Are you allowing him to join you all together? Then it goes on to say, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Have you been built together in a way that he is living here? Is he really living here with you? Is he with you? As individuals and as a body, is he here? And know that he is here for everyone. No longer foreigners, no longer aliens, fellow citizens. So all of us equally are deserving of that gift, even though we really are undeserving, if that makes sense. We're allowed to have that gift. We're allowed to have that gift, no matter what our background is. When we come to him, the gift is there for us. Tonight, we're going to start looking into Revelation, the first few chapters of Revelation, looking at those churches that are there, kind of figuring out which church, receiving the letters, which one's kind of more like us? Which characteristics would we pick out of it about us right here, about this body? So from now until then, I want you thinking. Again, my first challenge to you is, who in this place right now have I never really talked to? Have I never really spoken with and have gotten to know? Who is it that I can get to know better in this place? Who is it that I have something I need to share with them? Strength, family. And you are a family. You are his body. His body because of Jesus Christ, because of his hanging on the cross and that free gift. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, wonderful counselor, great physician, you are so much for us, Father, creator, redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that we could come to this place without fear, that we could come to this place to be together, to come to know one another better, so we can better serve you. We know, Lord, that all that we have, all that we are, is because of you. And for that, we are thankful. Bless us now, Heavenly Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The hymn of invitation is "The Savior is Waiting," found on 321. And I'm going to share with you this morning what I say every Sunday at Liberty. I call this the hymn of reflection. It is, yes, an invitation, but it's also a time for you to reflect. If you do not wish to stand and sing, because right now God is speaking to you and wants you to pray and talk with him, then you feel free to stay seated in your pew and you pray. Or you come forward if you want to and pray here, or pray with Earl or myself. If maybe something hits you during this message or another part of the service, and you have something that you need to share and you want to walk that aisle, maybe you want to share for the first time that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Or maybe you have questions about what does that really, really mean? What does that really mean to have Jesus as my Savior? Then you come, you move in that direction to speak with Pastor or myself. But do not stay put if God's telling you to do something. Do not say in your mind right now, you know, I really should pray. I really, really, really should pray. I really have this burden and I really should pray. I'll do it later this afternoon. You all know what's going to happen later this afternoon. It's gone. It's gone. What you're feeling right now will be gone, because you'll get tied up in something else. So if right now you feel God speaking to you, asking you to talk with him, asking you to bring something to him, then please move in that way right now during this hymn of invitation. Either come forward, stay in your seat and pray if that's what you wish to do, but move. A saying I like to use every Sunday is, do not walk out those doors the way you walked in. Many of you walked in these doors carrying something. Do not walk back out still carrying it. Give it to him. Give it to him now. Give it to him today, this morning, right now. Ease that burden. Ease that load, making it easier for you to get to know others, to make this body stronger, to put down those barriers. Give it to him.